Blog Talk Radio.
Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. You listen once again to another edition of Religion Means Alive. I'm your host, Imam Alfred, the host of Religion Means Alive. And as we wait for our honorable and noble host to come forth to the mic, I would like to take this opportunity to make some announcements. On February 20, 2016, at the Robert Treat Hotel, the historic Robert Treat Hotel, the hotel where Imam Muhammad has delivered some of his most important addresses in Newark, New Jersey, there will be a Savior's Day program. Savior's Day, S-A-V-I-O-U-R-S. It's Mosque Here, sponsored by the Mosque Here, the ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad. Not to be confused with Minister Farrakhan's Savior's Day. His is Savior's Day. They're celebrating the birth of Mr. Farrakhan, a human being that's born, dies, and lives. We are celebrating Savior's Day because we believe that Nat Turner was a Savior. Mary McLeod Bethune was a Savior. Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam is a Savior. I am a Savior. And many others. But the most important Savior is the Quran, is Allah. But he also sends saviors. When you were in trouble and we needed someone to champion the rights of our people, Dr. King came forth. Before him, the great Savior was a great man by the name of Dr. Benjamin Elijah Mays, Howard K. Thurman, and many, many others. So it is a celebration of Savior's Day. However, it has a particular reference to the world of Islam that broke the pull of other forces on the African-American mind and a unique contribution. And I would say the keystone of Savior's Day was February 26, 1975, when Imam Warad Din Muhammad emerged. I want people to understand this program is geared for the general public. It's not geared to Muslims. It's geared to educate the public. And I ask all guests when they're here on the show to be mindful that we're not speaking to Muslims. Some of us have not yet learned to do that. We're speaking to the general public. But in more particular, we are speaking to the Africans in the Americas, and most especially we're speaking to the Africans from Florida to Maine, and in general we're speaking to Africans in the Western Hemisphere from Rio de Janeiro to Halifax, Nova Scotia. And with those words and with those focus, I now bring to the mic our brother and friend from the last battle station of the human rights movement, Brother Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam, who will take us further into the program today. Our brother and friend, Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam.
Dearly beloved audience, again, we're blessed to be coming to you from Religion Means Alive. And we greet you in the greeting of the human being, the greeting of peace be unto you. As-salamu alaykum. When we look at the word Italian-American or German-American, a Polish American, they are double West. Western in the context of being part of the American social political order, and Western in the context of the larger Western world, Europe. We must learn how to frame issues, and from the correct framing framing of issues will issue the proper perspective or perception of reality. African American, like the other previously named individuals. But there's a difference. American, under the influence of the West, but African suggests being under the influence of the Eastern world. We're not double West. So consequently, our perception should naturally be influenced by our experience. Here in America, that's why we are African Americans. We cannot erase 400 years of our history in America. We are African Americans. And so the Creator allowed us to develop the best expression of human muscles that came out of America. Pragmatic, worldly, rational thinking, framing issues in terms of a scientific orientation. Not to say science didn't exist in other parts of the world, being influenced by advanced communicative technology such as this Blog Talk Radio show. But we are different in the sense that we have thousands of years of accumulated DNA, which perceives the world from an entirely different perspective. If, as an African American, you only perceive the reality from the left eye of Western American influence, then it's impossible for you to be an African American. You are a clone of America. I repeat, you're a clone of the West. The only way you can look at reality is the way that folks in the Western world look at reality, which is a one-eyed, pragmatic, materialistic orientation, not respecting the spirit-based, perceptive, everyday mode that Africans and other people in the East have utilized for thousands of years. Do you think that the Egyptian built the pyramids with Western reductionist science? Where did they get the technology to move huge stones, cut them evenly and precisely, place them together without any adhesion? There had to be a way to work other than Western mechanical technological means. This is African American History Month. And we perceive, based upon the perception of the prophets. And one of the prophets went around Jacob stopping up wells, stopping up eye sockets, and leaving only the left-eyed material perception open for the people. If we truly follow Prophet Muhammad, we must see with a left brain, pragmatic eye that's connected to reality, but also a spiritual eye. And these two modes of perception will come together as a result of our Tawheed oneness into one mode of perception. The Imam say we have two eyes, but we see with one vision. The blackest of blacks, and I've studied them, usually end up being clones, perceiving reality from a materialistic basis. Went to these schools of Western propagandistic history, white, 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 and they just flipped to counter-propaganda, Afrocentrism, where black matter is the center. Black material is the center of reality. But God says in the Quran, how could we turn in Surah 39, how could we be turned away from our true center, which is focused on the Creator, not anything in the world of matter, even black matter. Our sister Wesleyan just recently passed away, and she was a victim of that kind of counter-propagandistic left brain and left eye focus on matter, melanin and pigmentation. They don't call it pigmentation for nothing. If you focus on matter, you can't get to Jesus because his pearls suggest that there is a reality beyond matter. With balanced perception, we believe in the seen and the unseen, and that the seen is controlled by the unseen. So they were saying, we're going to give the Gentile, the pig, the swines, this kind of limited perception. But I, in our secret studies of the Kabbalah, we're going to have a different understanding. So we're going to outrace them in the science of the psyche, in the science of physics, because we understand the unseen world. This is African American History Month. God did not send us through 400 years of oppression, humiliation, and degradation just to become a clone of the European. And I'm not talking about what we call a Oreo Negro. You call them Oreo black on the outside and white on the inside. What I'm talking about is a thin veneer of superficial blackness, but white through and through. You cannot pick up the Quran at the apex and culmination of our quest for freedom and liberation in this country, and view the world the way Europeans view the world, the way Americans view the world. It's impossible. When Moses escaped from Egypt, He came under man with a different perception. If we're going to complete our history, we must get beyond just the rhetoric of a differential. A people must have standards. And if they don't have standards, they cannot stand other people. And if our standards are based upon merely counterpunching white values by blackenizing them, then we are the utmost reactionaries in history. Imam Muhammad was an advanced thinker. And he perceived with independent vision. He incorporated the natural principles of the West that was consistent with cosmic reality, supported them, stood upon them. But he also was a pioneer, blazing a path to perceive reality in a different perspective. We're kidding ourselves. We'll never be free if we don't take that arduous step across Jordan. And it's going to be an uncomfortable land we walk into, because we're not going to be able to continue to perceive, even though physically we're in America, reality the way the majority perceive reality. And many of us are going to be tempted to go back to Egypt and get their earrings, get the wisdom that they accumulated and developed. By their perception of reality, giving rise to their culture and their civilization, we're going to be too impatient. We're going to want to try to get established quick. And we're not going to want to be disciplined by what was said by Moses. We're going to want to take advantage of Aaron's little understanding of the knowledge of the Egyptian and quickly build a little calf and get to running, talking about establishing our community. We're not going to have the patience to perceive from the plane of revealed knowledge. Once we're under the Quran, we cannot advocate a mode of perception just to attract the masses of our people. That's spiritual political sizing. No, we are to do what Prophet Muhammad, he said, we're not to talk religion in terms of Islam, and we're not doing that. Every prophet has brought a different mode of perception to the planet. Jesus, John the Baptist, Yahya, Zechariah, he was perceiving things in such a way that he was told not to speak, even though he was not dumb. Abraham, Isaac, Ishmael, and Jacob, and Noah, and Adam. Adam didn't perceive reality like the jinn did, or like Iblis did. And he slipped. Imam said he slipped because he made his own subjective thought the determinant as to what is reality. He bit subjectively when the shaitan told him, "Shall I lead you to a kingdom that will never decay?" That made sense to Adam and his emotional makeup, wanting to be a leader, a big player on earth, and he lost his discipline. And when you live during the time of Yom Medin, and I feel very, very strongly about this, and really I'm contemplating a plan to do more writing and a lot less talking and speaking, to talk about these things to future generations. When you're living in Yom Medin, they have this term called the apocalypse. They misuse it. In its origins, it means to reveal or disclose. If you're living in a time of judgment, as Quran suggests, we will see things with a certain insight. And Bible says, all eyes shall see. Meaning both the pragmatic worldly eye and the spiritual eye, sensitive to the invisible plane. Allah will bring about happenings. Almighty God will bring about happenings within the heart of man that makes clear what his purpose, what his plan, and what his works are in this day of judgment, this day of religion, this day of the conclusion of matter. But we insist on perceiving things in the old clonish way. And that's one of the things that we should not be doing in this day and time, trying to debate with believing people to suggest you need this mode of perception. No. God has to guide the people of that. It's too much work to be done. It's too many things to do. To sit around and try to convince believing people that you say this and that about America and the West and white folk, but you look at things like a clone. In their Genesis, this cloning is called man was made in God's image. That's not talking about the Creator. It's talking about whoever controls the mind of the people. Those are the gods, and they make other folk mind like their minds. They clone minds the way they're trying to clone the biology. They have been successful at cloning minds. Now, this one brother that refuses to go to his grave with a clone Western mind. I live in America. I participate in the system. But I don't think like systemic American conditioning, that which is consistent with the picture of Almighty God that exists in the social, political psychic reality of American collective soul, I embrace it. That which is inconsistent with the creator, design, cosmic reality is to be rejected. Don't nobody, I repeat, on the news, I don't care how brilliant their punditry is, I don't care how much they understand the economic, political, and social laws, and even man-crafted theological laws that undergird the construction of this civilization. I don't care how worldly wise. They are not to dictate to a believer how to perceive reality any time in history, but especially not a unique time like the Day of Judgment, when everything is speaking, the whole earth is inspired. All events that man is facilitating, is speaking. Now, we can misperceive and misinterpret what we think we see, because we are valuable human beings. But we must make the effort, if we are independent thinkers and believers, not to perceive in a one-eyed, cyclopean manner of this giant materialistic order. I want to say that, dearly beloved audience, because it's two big events in the real world. You know, we say be for real, look at reality, and we talk about this little fleeting, illusionary state of existence that we want to try to see as reality. Even this chair that I'm sitting in is not reality in the sense that I could come back 500 years and this chair would have turned to dust. So don't be telling the believer about face reality, man. Be real. What do you mean by that? When every book of cosmic science has suggested that Satan is a master of spinning illusions and playing on the people's delusions. We cannot afford to miss the great work of the Day of Judgment. And for people new in the audience, we are not talking about that old spooky everything burning up on earth, and even the innocent deer, the innocent plant, the whole earth just going up in smoke, everything physically destroyed. We're talking about the end of a diabolic mind that started in the book of Genesis, a small regional parochial phenomenon in northern Africa, in the Middle East, and now has grown into a global Godzilla-like reptile. It's no longer like that serpent in the garden, but the Creator gave it a time, and it said, until the day where the appointment had to be met. And I believe what Imam Muhammad said. He understood the spooky idea and the cynicism that intelligent people had when you get to talking about the Day of Judgment. But he said, don't be shocked to be living in the Day of Judgment if God inspired the prophets to prophesy this day. That means it had to come sometime. And dearly beloved audience, if it had to come, then somebody had to be there to live in it. Some human beings had to be there to live in it. Just so happened, for better or worse, if you living now, you living in the Day of Judgment. Come down out of your clouds of confusion, looking at the old world theology that's based in a crafted Jesus. They saw him coming down in the clouds of confusion. Look for the real, authentic teachings of Jesus, and you will find that they walk together with the teachings that Muhammad brought to humanity through Al-Quran. They are consistent with each other. They are not in conflict. They are not in a clash. In this day and time, our number one objective should be to pray, to fast, to do whatever, to try to discern the outward workings of the divine plan of God. And then try to make our behavior comport with conform to the expression of his will through submission and not following our mind, making our own impulse the guidance of the God, but discerning his will and attempting to submit our will to his will. The world is not going to support anything like that. The masses of blacks and whites or whoever are not going to jump up and down, shaving at the bit to follow something like that. But that shouldn't deter us. That challenge should not make us flinch. We should try to advocate to the best of our ability whatever we're picking up through the guidance of God as he is in inspiring everything to be revealed and everything as an object of revelation and disclosure in this day and time. And whatever we look at, the economy, politics, or whatever, we should view it from that perspective. We shouldn't feel people saying, well, who do they think they are? Trying to ascertain the will of God. If it says in the book of Cosmic Science, the believers were looking at something, and if Allah told them, if the book said, this is what Allah promised you, then they must have been looking at the event. There's a revelation that God's promise was fulfilled. Don't try to intimidate the believer. Make him think or her think they're doing something wrong by trying to sincerely ascertain the word of God.
Why do we make in prayer? Guide us to the straight way. Does it just say guide the prophets to the straight way? Isn't it stated throughout the cosmic science that God can guide the believers? He can teach the believers as well. As long as the believers don't try to elevate their level of inspiration to the highest level that the prophets receive. And run around here trying to be a guru. Want followers, trying to convince them that he or she is some kind of divinely sanctioned religious leader. Thank God this presenter does not have that problem. People hear me say that I'm a donkey speaking with a man's voice. I'm not being facetious. I'm not playing a game with other ego agendas. I have objectively studied my family's history. And we have always been socioeconomically beast of burden in the South, either as slaves or sharecroppers. In biblical and Quranic language, when you're that state, you're a donkey. My grandparents had 67 grandchildren. But this grandchild is the only one that heard the voice of a man and embraced that voice. Some may have heard it, but they didn't embrace it. I'm talking about the voice of Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad. His daddy was once a donkey. His granddaddy, his great-granddaddy, I've studied their history. They were once donkeys. But the Imam came up like a prince, as in the case of people like Moses, Abraham, and even the Buddha. He never was given over to donkey influences. Almighty God arranged it that way. He arranged it that way. Because he wanted to raise him up as son of man, son of divine man, so he could be used as an instrument of mercy by God to reach donkeys like me and others, and so we could participate in numbers in the miracle of the metamorphizing phenomenon of a donkey speaking with a man's voice. I don't need any delusions of grandeur. I don't need any ego stroking to try to be some kind of big-time, evolved, Iblisian, angelic, spiritual creature. No, I'm a down-to-earth donkey, and God can guide us. He can teach us as long as we stay sober and understand what plane of inspiration we own. I defy any religious student of cosmic science to say that ordinary human beings cannot be inspired on a certain level. How can we look at Dr. King
and not acknowledge that he was inspired? How can we look at the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and not acknowledge that he was inspired, or Sister Clara Muhammad, and not acknowledge that she was inspired? But it was not the inspiration on the high level given to the prophets. We shouldn't just be looking for getting some rights in America. Or getting an economy in America. Getting some good schools in America. We want our poor destiny. The balanced mode of perception of a land flowing with both milk and honey. Not just a milkish mind of nationalism. Not just a honey-like mind of spiritual signs, going from spiritual tree to spiritual tree like a bee trying to spin signs. That was wrong with many of the imams that followed Imam Muhammad allegedly. Buzzing like bees, but not want to get out there in the world of Mother Nature and produce some natural economy, to produce some natural higher institutions of learning, to be expressors of natural government that takes work, 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 because achievement is on the material plane. Meet all kind of opposition. Face all kind of inertia. And we must struggle with might and main and be patient and persevere to make the life of enlightened community on this earth, bringing the kingdom to this earth as it is in heaven. Yahya didn't live in an enlightened community. Zechariah didn't live in an enlightened community. Isaiah didn't live in an enlightened community. Ezekiel didn't live in an enlightened community, but they were still inspired. They were still inspired from the plane of prophethood. So we're never to degrade the fact that the most excellent achievement of individual man is to be blessed to arise to the plane of prophethood. And if you got the old ball of wax, then you can be blessed to build an enlightened community on this earth the way Muhammad Salawili, the way Muhammad did it. Now, this is the day of conclusion. Concluding what? The theological argument. When there was any buying challenge to what God gave our father Abraham, either the priests in Al-Islam, Judaism, Christianity, or those religions under Adam,
and not Abraham. The seers all over the world under Adam. Either they conform to Abraham or they don't. All this little verbal jujitsu. Verbal gymnastics. In this day and time, are futile. And where do we be to see the conclusion? Say, God is one, the eternal, the absolute. He never was a baby, and he never had a baby. Okay? In this day of conclusion of these splitting hair theological debates, Almighty God is going to establish that the only authentic message from Him is what came through our father Abraham, and not the one from Ur. He was from Ur. The same Uara that's in the church. Uara in the Old Testament. Uara in the New Testament. The Salafis are not bringing what Abraham brought, white as snow. The Wahhabis are not bringing what Abraham brought, white as snow. The Shia are not bringing what Abraham brought, white as snow. The so-called Sunnis are not bringing what Abraham brought, our father, white as snow. The so-called Orthodox Muslims are not bringing what our father Abraham brought, white as snow. Now, let's close this out. A couple of weeks ago, there was a snowstorm, massive, that hit the coast. The East Coast of America. Many cities were hit, but they say Baltimore, Maryland was hit the hardest. I'm not a meteorologist. I didn't measure. This is what they say. You know, down here on our cable television show, it appears that every week this cable channel network is showing an epic on the Godfather. And one of the character actors in the Godfather was an individual by the name of Sal. A tall, lanky fella that Brando told Michael Corleone to look out for. He said, the man on our team who come to you about making a deal and having a meeting with Barzini, that's your traitor. And after Brando the Godfather, so-called, died or passed away at the funeral, this Sal, this fellow also was in Spike Lee's Do the Right Thing, and they call him Sal there.
well, recently, his real name is Abe or Abraham Goda. But it's spelled like Vi in the last part, G-O-D. It's like God, to vibe with God. And he was part of a great movement that looked upon man, or man, as a God. He had the leading man was called a Godfather. So this fella name reflects a very key issue in this day of judgment, in this day of conclusion, to buy with God. How? By distorting and polluting and corrupting the religion of Abraham, taking it away from its purity. Not presented to the people white as snow. So here we have 2 days ago, as we're getting ready to close out. And I'm going to say this name this way. President Poole Obama. And I'm going to refer to Abraham Poole. Why am I going to do that? You've never seen me trying to science up on any Arabic. But you go and get you a good dictionary, and you'll see that one of the definitions of Barak is Pooh. If you go to an English book of names, Lincoln means by the pool. And the fellow who wrote the treaties on the black Muslims dealing with former Elijah Poole was C. Eric Lincoln or C. Eric Poole. Now, Abraham Lincoln is allegedly responsible for our physical manumission or our physical emancipation. But no one would argue historically that he emancipated our souls, our minds, and our spirit, or that he took the chain off our brain. How does that happen? Through understanding his first name, Abraham. I don't care how many scholars we receive as a people, how much we study our problems. Ultimately, the only way that we're going to be psychologically, spiritually, and otherwise emancipated is that we must follow the religion of Abraham, white as snow. So Abraham Poole was from Illinois. Poole Obama is from Illinois. But the big pools, Elijah and Wallace, set up shop in Chicago, Illinois. Poole Obama did not initiate the bringing of the religion of Abraham, white as snow, in America. Even though Elijah got it somewhat distorted, his son brought it white as snow. So why did all this snow fall on Baltimore around about the same period that Abraham, with the last name, bind with God, passed away. And then our president went to this city, and he went to a masjid. And if you listen to his teachings, he came in the guise of a Christian. But he gave an Abrahamic message. And he gave it to the people, white as snow, in Baltimore. Look what God has wrought. Does he orchestrate, manipulate, and arrange affairs with disclosure embedded in them, with revelation embedded in them. Now all the sons and daughters of Adam can see these events. Don't acknowledge them or reject them, be they African Americans or Caucasians or whoever. They will not get home in this day and time. We must acknowledge the work of God and stand upon it. And he hadn't put the microphone down good. As we see this pattern in the year of these popular singers passing away. Late last year, Nat King Cole's daughter passing away. Then David Bowie. Then this lead singer of the Eagles, Glenn Frey. And very importantly, the lead singer of the Jefferson Airplane, who produced Children by Grace Slick. Paul Tanner. And then just yesterday, an African-American of Earth, Wind, and Fire. Before Poole Obama could put down the microphone good at that masjid, Brother Maurice White came across the screen, had passed away, an African-American brother. We talking about that snow thing, but I'm going to leave it at that. You may say, when you're teaching, you don't have to try to explain everything. If people really trust you and the students, they'll go and reflect and contemplate and figure it out for themselves. Now, none of these cultural critics, cultural analysts, will look at these events in the manner that I gave you. Do you think that means that they are correct? Are you that psychologically intimidated with an inferiority complex? We have just as much right as they do. That's what freedom means. That's what independent thinking means. And I'm glad to see that Allah is on the, that God is on the throne, and that he's clearing up, got a process in mind that's going to conclude the debate that developed because these priests vied with the will of God and polluted the purity of Abrahamic family in the verse or chapter in the book of cosmic signs. It means conclusion, but they also say purity of faith, bringing faith as white as snow. Dear beloved audience, all I'm seeing is a lot of work, God's work, during this day of judgment. We are all his servants. We can make up our mind to see things the way we want to see them. And we can say, hey, to be you be your way of perception and to me be mine. But neither one of us can trump the clear evidence, the divine providence, and signs, evidence, and proof that Almighty God is calling the shots in this day of conclusion, this day of religion, this day of the collection on the debt. Dearly beloved audience, thank you for your time. There are other events that have occurred since the beginning of the year that feed upon this theme. But we're not going to be overbearing. Not going to try to force opinion through heated persuasion. We leave God's servants to him in terms of opening their breasts or leaving it closed, sealed, and constricted. Dear beloved audience, we thank God for this forum. And we talk based upon Tawheed. There is no real separation of God's sight between the secular and the sacred, between the mundane and the super mundane. It's all one creation under the charge of one creator who feedeth, but he's not fed. We thank Brother Alfred for this program, Imam Alfred. We pray that God reward him for his service. This has been Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam on Religion Means Alive. Last week, dearly beloved audience, I called for closure and feedback. We'll do the same thing today, and hopefully the protocol is such that we can have formal closure. Brother Imam, are you available?
Yes, sir. I am here live in some degree of sanity. I also would like to comment. Two comments, but first comment is, I wanted you to know, I should ask the question, let's frame the question, rephrase it. Were you aware of the fact that Maurice White was a student of Imam Warith Deen Muhammad, a personal student of his?
No, I'm not aware of that fact, but
Let me make
the name Maurice. The name Maurice really is a form of Moors. So it would surprise me. Go ahead.
Yes, sir. I was going to just share with the audience a historical fact. Imam Muhammad, during his days that he was out of the Nation of Islam, as a minister of the Nation of Islam, it should be noted that he didn't ask to be put out of the Nation of Islam. People came to the Honorable Muhammad. Because the first time I heard Imam Muhammad teaching, he assiduously avoided the potholes of the Nation of Islam. And he taught to the better side. But while he was out, people like Maurice White and many others on the south side of Chicago was privileged to be in his Arabic class. He taught Arabic in the basement of his house. When he's living at 68 in Blackstone, and also when he's living at 83rd in Cornell. So I just thought the audience should know that.
I think so. They claim the devil is in the details. I disagree. God is in the detail. So that's a very important detail to know, Brother Imam, and it helps
I
even...
also wanted to bring to the audience's attention something and comment and ask you to comment on it. Some may know that from the year 78 to late 79, I was a resident imam in the city of Baltimore. It was then Masjid Muhammad, formerly Temple Number 6, and I was part of the process of bringing Temple Number 6 from Temple of Islam to Al-Islam under Imam Waqif Muhammad. And the Islamic Society of Baltimore, which is now at Johnny Cake Road, was in its nascent stage. Those believers, immigrant Muslims, used to be operating in our basement, and they would come to Jummah when I conducted the Jummah. After I left Baltimore, precipitously by the hypocrites and disbelievers throwing me out and manipulators, the city went downhill, and immigrant Muslims and others, nefarious forces, took over the city, and the city began to deteriorate. I want to ask our honorable and noble imam, with the Muslims starting in Baltimore in the late 40s, certainly maybe the late 30s, isn't it a shame that the African-American Muslims, and according to the Baltimore Afro in 1978, I was told that there was at least 10,000 Muslims, she said 50,000, a newspaper reporter, and the African-American Muslims haven't developed anything but storefronts. And even have been modernized and brought up to date with Imam Waqif Muhammad. Isn't it shameful that the President of the United States had to go to an immigrant masjid to make a statement on Al-Islam? We, the Muslims of Baltimore, and I say this with all forthrightness and honesty, and I don't hold back nothing. Perhaps if they were not so concerned about the petty nonsense of whether you walk in with a club foot, right, left, and all this other triviality, with no understanding. Perhaps if they didn't do that, splash water all over themselves and get caught up in minutiae, perhaps they would have been in the position to invite the President of the United States. I was absolutely horrified and thought that it was a punishment upon me to have witnessed. I didn't even watch it. Because I am not here to allow anybody to steal my birthright. So I would like to shut up and just hear a wise man comment, because I'm somewhat emotional. Given that I...
But Brother Imam, it doesn't take a lot. I'm going to resort back to my upbringings and our local vernacular and say, not only is a shame, it's a low-down, dirty crying shame.
Thank you. I feel better. Somebody put in words. I didn't want to use those words, but that's why I said a low-down, dirty shame. And I would add a damn shame, because I think we have been damned. But all these outdoors. And you know, I hate to say it, Brother Imam, if I say it. I used to walk some of the worst streets in Baltimore with the following of the Imam, Deputy Imam, I won't say with my following, and I would divide them up in groups of 10, and Pennsylvania Avenue was probably one of the worst blocks known historically. It's the place you get cut. And people would get off the street, and they would say, oh, here come the Muslim minister. And I would shake their hand, and I would stop on the street, and I would pray with the people, and I would minister to them. And after I left, all of that went to pot.
Not really, Brother Imam, because Allah loveth not the waste. And you have to see that your efforts did not go, were not useless. It's just that the fruit didn't return in the manner that would have been natural. But who knows? Maybe by allowing somebody to do it, to come into Baltimore somewhere, maybe Allah was rewarding the sincere believers from back then who made the grateful effort at service. So maybe that happened. We don't know.
Yes, sir. I take your, as you all in the law would say, I take my exceptions to the ruling. But I do accept it and with good spirit. I think that, what do you make of the fact that Mr. Trump has lost in Iowa? And the shine is going off of Mr. Trump's trunk.
I think politically it's not going to make that much difference. Let's say in New Hampshire, which he'll probably prevail. But this shine thing you use, Brother Imam, is a very wise turn, because it goes to the psychology. They say when we have a self-image, we have that inner child that make us want to shine. And when people are looking for a superior self-image, they want to be able to shine. And unfortunately, many stretched out Caucasian bubble-like souls, they looking for what you call a white hope or a white savior. So when he was proven to be vulnerable, that he was not this god-like creature of invincibility, it hurt them psychologically. And they may go to the poll and vote for him. But in their soul of souls, they know that he's not this invincible God that can save them from the browning of America.
Powerfully spoken. Yes. I would. What do you think of the concept or the idea that the great Congressman Andre Carson stated at the Muslim convention that he could foresee within 10 years a Muslim African American being the president of these United States. Now, I must tell you, as you know, and I must tell our audience, he is a member of the House Intelligence Committee, so I think he would be in a good position to know a lot about the American people. And I must say he's a wise and astute politician, the shrewdest one of us I have seen. And I've had an opportunity to meet all of the most of the African American congresspersons, and have studied congresspersons from the days of Adam Powell. Actually, had a close up with Adam and Nixon, Diggs, and I've met them all. So I've had an opportunity to study them, and I think he is of great temper, one of the greatest we had to walk in that house. What is your
no doubt about it? And I can believe that, and I can look at the Nation of Islam history and prove it. One day, they were told that one day that old touring car would be seen going up Capitol Hill. I may not have it exact in terms of quote. And I believe that Carson especially, and we can actually see Carr in his name, love the teachings of Imam Muhammad, came to the tradition of the Nation of Islam, and now he's up on Capitol Hill in the governmental elite of America. If God could make that prophecy come true, surely it's an easy thing for us to have a Muslim president within 10 years. So I believe not only is that possible, but that it's a high probability.
So what does that mean for those who are caught up in ritualistic drunkenness, who are suffering from perhaps a spiritual and material propofol, the likes of which Dr. Conrad Robert Murray was convicted of manslaughter? Some would argue that if many of our imams were charged with administering the medicine, they would be charged with criminal negligence and perhaps manslaughter, because they have willfully, with intent, put our people in a dangerous circumstances. What do you say about that? Am I on to something,
or
am I
that
just...
they're going to be left behind by the train of history? I believe that God can raise up unexpected believers who love him more than some of us that's looking for an escape hatchet and don't want to work and struggle. So we blindly get involved with that kind of al-Islam because we don't want to struggle and sacrifice. Allah may raise up Bubba out there taking pills and destroying himself. May have mercy and raise up Bubba, who might love God more than these ungrateful ones. And they are ungrateful. Anytime a people get a blessing like Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad and don't support it, man, that is indeed disgraceful and gratitude. So they're going to get left behind by the train of history. Don't let anybody fool you. The most powerful leader can't continue to advocate clarity of this religion in America without it having some impact, brother. They can bash Obama all day, but he's still the chief executive of this country. And his word carries weight.
Yes, and I think that there are a lot of, I'm reading the tea leaves, and I'm reading Eddie Cloud's book. In the last chapter of his book, Democracy in Black, he argues that there's a resurrection. Of course, he thinks that resurrection is coming from the political activists, Black Lives Matter, and other movements that rose up in Ferguson. I travel the streets of New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania on a frequent basis. I populate the barbershops. And I can tell you from a scientific point of view, random sampling, talking to African Americans on the train. Sometimes I'm rudely interrupted by Caucasians. I was talking to a group of African Americans about, what is your biggest fear? And that would be my opening. And they talk about the police. I said, let me be honest with you. What is your fear? You know what they tell me? The biggest fear they have is of another African American man. So I have decided, on April 28th, with your prayers and your assistance, to launch a movement called the Urban Peace Ministry. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to invite Jews, Christians, Buddhists, all people to come join me in Newark as we launch this campaign of peace in the neighborhoods. I don't believe anything can happen until Ray Ray, Ricardo, Jello, Reno, make a decision, and Reverend Dr. Jello, because I found that this is pandemic. There's a new piece coming out in the New Republic, or even out of the New Republic, that talks of the mental health of African Americans. I think that African Americans witnessed murder and mayhem, and now they're acting it out on the street. Now, I don't want y'all to go and run and use what I'm saying, see it in somebody's book, but it's a term I've already coined. I call my movement the anti-KKK. Now, don't think I'm looking for the Klansmen walking in the neighborhood with Klan uniform. I'm looking for kin killing kin. That's why I tell young people, I say, look, y'all, my people witnessed Emmett Till. you all are acting the Emmett Till. You are now the murderers. So I think we bring this to our people's memory, to their mind. I think we can abate a lot of this violence in the street and call them back to their humanity, just like the Honorable Elijah Muhammad called our people, just like Dr. King called them back. I remember a guy, I won't name him, Cooley Washington, one of the worst human beings I ever met. He was in the Civil Rights Movement. I don't know whether he's still living or not. I shouldn't have mentioned him, but his name just came out. But somebody told me that when Reverend Willie Ricks got hold to Cooley, that Cooley had converted to some kind of religion and changed. So I know that a change can come. I know religion, even social movements, has the power to change people. So I'm going to shut up and let you comment on that. Because I think once we reform the African-American community, I think people will bow down and say, these are the leaders. And that's why I think if we put any presidential campaign on our part to take place, do we clean up Black Bottom? Do we clean up Cats Alley? Do we clean up the Martin Luther King Boulevards of the world? We're not worthy to stand on the throne and say we can lead.
Well, as a man thinketh in his heart, so sure is he. And we know that you have to change conditions within the soul or heart before the outward change occur. And so we do have to undergo that kind of internal reformation. And there's a dire need, but it takes, Brother Imam, love and compassion for the people.
Yes, yes.
If we just got an egotistical will to be a priest teaching a Juma, looking good, shining, and going back home, we're not going to be willing to sacrifice and do what's necessary to see that reformation take place. And too many of us, as religious leaders across the board, have a will for knowledge, but no will to have love, compassion, and mercy. You know I'm telling the truth, Brother Imam. You know that.
Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Got to love the people.
Got to love them. And I'm going to tell you something. If you go out there and love them and talk to them with love, I guarantee you can transform. I see that every day. I stop on the streets of Linden. I stop on the streets of every city. I stop and pray with people, with our conditions. And I know, I see, they know I love them. I tell them that, look, if I got some money, I give it to you, but I tell you what I can do. I can give you this because I believe I love you. So I that's what we need. We need an army of people that love our people, or willing to be the parent for our people, and call them just like I heard Miss Marion Walker, that I heard Mr. Ben Wright and all those people who reminded me, don't disappoint us. And even today, while they lie in the grave, I can still remember them. And when I start thinking
well,
about
you
doing
know
those,
scripture, yeah. Brother Imam, you've been around the book for a long time, and there's something that deals with if you have not charity. Can your mind recall, if you have these things, faith and hope, I think, but if you have not charity, you may recollect that. I don't know.
Yes, sir. I know exactly what you say. Yeah. And if I don't have love, I am nothing. There's another verse. It doesn't come to mind quickly. My mind is racing. But it talks about like the tingling of a brass.
Yeah, that's
go
what I'm talking
about. That without love, I got you know what? You have just put upon me that I'm going to make it incumbent on myself to restudy the Bible. You know why we should study the Bible? We're talking to biblical people. And if we are true and honest and sincere and we want to reach those people, we would go to that book. And Allah has blessed us, that is Almighty God, has blessed us to get a new interpretation of the Bible. The real interpretation of the Bible as given to us by Imam Muhammad. I explained to a Christian preacher the other day. I said, yes, I believe in John 3:16. With all my heart and all my mind and my soul. He said, how could you believe in John 3:16 and John 1:14? I said, because blessed is he who readeth and understandeth. And also, I believe the same way Philip told that Ethiopian eunuch, how can you read without understanding? I said, I had a man that was blessed by God, and I gave him the understanding of what all that meant. He looked at me, he said, man, oh, man, I didn't know there was nobody like that. I said, he said, where is he at now? I said, he passed, but it's in me and many others. I said, that son is talking about God so loved the world, he gave that S-U-N to whoever believeth in Revelation will not perish, but they'll have everlasting life. And when Jesus was saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he was telling you that you have to follow the way. And I gave it to him in Arabic. The way is, God said, Uli la sabilila, sabil. If you don't come through the path of God, through a man, you ain't going to get to the path of God, to the Creator. Anyway, there's so much for later. Y'all got me fired up tonight. Y'all got to stop. Stop praying. Y'all pray that I go home and get me a good cup of tea. Because I tell you, I could preach a revival from about 8:30 until 2 o'clock in the morning.
Well,
thank
brother,
you.
Ma'am, I think the time has been well spent. And
thank you, brother,
about...
ma'am, for pulling my coat and telling me to sit down, and I love it. Love you for that. Well, we'll see you tomorrow. Religion means a lot, but I won't be with you. But I am going to be a Sunday. I got a very powerful special message for you. Education for Global Leadership. Education for Global Leadership. We'll be preceded by Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam. Will come to you in his unique way. And those who wish to send donations can go to PayPal, imamalfred@gmail.com, and send us a donation by PayPal. Otherwise, I'll see you February 20th at the Robert Treat Hotel for the Savior's Day. Not Savior's Day. We're not talking about Farrar's birthday. We're talking about Fannie Lou Hamer. We're talking about all the great people who've come as a Savior. And what God says, oh, you believe, save your family and yourself and your family from a fire filled with men and stone. Brother, ma'am, will you close us out with a prayer?
Yeah, Allah. Oh, God, bless your sons and daughters of Adam with resurrection in this day on natural 60-length arm stand, the natural social life of mankind. Our efforts in our service today and otherwise has been devoted to this proposition of the resurrection of all your sons and daughters of Adam. Amen.
Thank you. Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. You've listened once again to another edition of Religion Means Alive. Thank you and good night.